Good afternoon. How are you? Good to see you. It's been a month now. If you're new, we're in the midst of a series called Let's Choose the Jesus Way. And today is message number 3. And when I come back in January, we're going to finish out the series. Basically, the series is based on a song, The Jesus Way. We have already sung that. And the reason why I have chosen to base messages on a song is I find in the song there are a lot of good things that reminds us about the Jesus Way. So my sermon is structured around in the chorus part where the song goes, choose surrender, choose to love, and choose forgiveness, and choose grace, and choose to worship no matter what we face. Today we're going to focus on two things, forgiveness and also grace. I need to ask you to do two things. Number one, if you have your phone, please turn your Bible to Luke chapter 7. That is the text, the passage that just read to you. I want you to open up to the passage so that from time to time in the message, I will refer you to the passage and you can read it on yourself, okay? So there's number one. Number two, I want to wish all of you Merry Christmas. You may say, whoa, is it too early? No, it's not too early. You may or may not have this tradition, but in the Christian tradition, there's a thing called the Advent. I don't know whether you have heard of the name of the Advent candles. So that is what some churches, like my church, they did it this morning too. That is 4 Sundays before Christmas Day. They will start lighting a candle per Sunday. So today is the first candle being lit. So that's why one of the reasons why we lit the candle 4 Sundays before the actual Christmas Day is to remind us to prepare ourselves that Christmas is coming. All right? So today is the first Advent candle being lit. Okay? So that's why I can say Merry Christmas to you. And you will have close to 4 weeks to prepare. And I hope that you're not just thinking about, oh, Christmas party, Christmas shopping, even though, you know, I'm sure you're going to get into it. But the whole idea of getting yourself ready for Christmas is to be reminded again of Jesus' birth. Okay, that was not the actual birthday of Jesus. Okay, please don't think about, okay, what is Jesus' birthday, December 25th? No, it is not. We just picked that day to remember the birth of Jesus. The reason why he came, so that you and I can sit here, we can call ourselves Christians, and we can worship God every single Sunday. All right? You need to be reminded, okay? It's not just the historical birth of Jesus. It's what happened after Jesus came here to today and continues on, how we are being impacted, how we are being changed forever because of that birth. So we need to celebrate that. We also need to be reminded of how that truth continues to change us, continues to move us to the direction that God has prepared. That's why we celebrate Christmas, okay? So let's pray. And before we begin, Father, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you that we can be here in your house. Thank you that, you know, we can sit here comfortably. The temperature is warm, whereas outside is getting cold. Thank you for keeping us safe, and thank you for accepting our worship to you this afternoon. We pray that what we do in this worship will be pleasing to your eyes. We pray that, Father, you will not only accept what we give to you, but you will also come and minister to us. Help us to open up our hearts to you so that we can learn, we can be changed, we can be taught about how we can live our life the Jesus way. We commit the following time into your hands, and we pray that, Father, you will be with us the whole time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Oh, out there.
Okay, sorry about...
Alright, so this is the title. And those, the two lines with yellow background are the things that I'm going to focus today. And we're going to round out, you know, in January, we're going to finish off Tuesday worship no matter what I face. So that is how we're going. So forgiveness, anybody has never heard of the term forgiveness? Okay, y'all do. All right. So what do you think about forgiveness? Okay, what comes to mind when you see the word forgiveness? Now, there are many sermons on forgiveness. I have preached two this year. And probably one of the things that you remember about forgiveness is the Lord's Prayer. Because in the Lord's Prayer, there's a line that says, "Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us." That is taken from Luke chapter 11, verse 4. What do you think Jesus is saying here? Let me read that to you again. "Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us." Does that mean that if we don't forgive, and God will not forgive us? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. You can think about this in your mind. No. Is this what is Jesus is talking about? If you don't forgive people, then God will not forgive you? No. Then how do we read this line?
You forgive us our sins, but you forgive yourself. You free yourself.
Okay, all right. Okay. What do you think Jesus is saying here? I think what Jesus is saying here is, you have been forgiven. That is the start. So God has already forgiven you, right? That is the truth that you believe. That's why you confess your sin to God, right? So God has already forgiven you. But how do you know that you are being forgiven? Right? You already know that in your head. But do you know that in your life? How do I know that I'm being forgiven already? Answer, you forgive people. When you forgive people, that reminds you or confirms the truth that you're being forgiven already. You may say, well, what if God has already forgiven me, but I choose not to forgive others? Then there's going to be a conflict. You understand what I'm saying? Naturally, we should learn to forgive others. But we are being human beings sometimes because of certain circumstances or situation, or because the person I hate him or her, the guts, you know, I cannot forgive that person. When we do that, then there's going to be a disconnect between what we profess and how we live our life. Jesus is saying, God has already forgiven you. So because you are being forgiven, so you will be able to pass on the same forgiveness to other peoples too. Jesus never said that this is easy. Never. Do you think it is easy to forgive you? From God's point of view. Okay? How many times have you sinned? How many sins have you repeatedly committed? How stubborn you have been. Do you think it is easy for God to forgive you? You know, God, in some way, is an inspiration to you because God has been patient with you, and yet we are not patient with others. That is the disconnect. We need to minimize that disconnect. Of course, there's the thing that we need to learn today. Hopefully we're going to learn something. But at least in idea-wise, you believe that God has already forgiven you, right? Now, if you are being forgiven already, then you are ready to forgive others. And every time when you choose to forgive others, it confirms the truth or the fact that you're being forgiven. All right? That is how you should read that line. This is how we understand this. Second one. There's another one. This is one of seven statements that Jesus said. And what did he say? He said that, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Okay? There are a lot of things that we can talk about this. But one thing that I want to remind you is, this is the first of the seven statements on the cross. first. Why first? It's because it's important. Why so important? Because the gospel is about forgiveness. You understand what I'm saying? The gospel, the whole idea that you believe in Jesus, is about forgiveness. God came to us. What did he say first? Well, you have sinned. No, you're forgiven. Right? That is the cornerstone of our gospel. Without forgiveness, there will be no gospel. And you will not be sitting here. So that's why, of all the things that Jesus could have said, you know that it was difficult for him to even say something on the cross? If you have time, study the person who is being nailed on the cross from the medical point of view. Then you will know that it will be for Jesus. It's so difficult. He has to, you know, he has to muscle all the strength that he could have to just push himself up so that he will be able to breathe in some air and then say something. And then he will have to do it again. Every time when he pushed up, it goes again, the pain, the hurts, everything. It was very, very traumatic. And yet, he chose to say seven things. And the first of the seven things is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That is the power of forgiveness. It's so important. It is at the center of our gospel. If you say, I believe in the gospel, I believe, you know, God saves me, and yet you choose not to forgive others, you're doing the opposite of what it represents. And again, I understand that it's so difficult. I'm not saying that it's easy. But I want you to think about that. It was never easy for Jesus too. So, he will be your best inspiration when it comes to forgiveness. Now, I want to move on to what I want to talk about, because this is yet another way of understanding forgiveness. All right? So, as you see on the ground, on the screen, there is this story here. This story is about a woman. And we already know that he was a sinner. So she lived a sinful life. Okay, that is how we get to know the woman. She lived a sinful life. She was confirmed. If we take a look at Luke chapter 7, verse 39, the Pharisee was speaking to himself about the woman. And she named the woman sinner. And if you double check the same verb in the MSG, which is the Message Bible have the word, the town harlot, prostitute, hooker. Okay? So that explains why she was a sinful woman. She lived a sinful life because she was a hooker. Somehow she learned about Jesus coming to this Pharisee's house for a meal. And she came also uninvited. Okay? Just imagine, who would invite a sinful person to your party, right? So she was not invited, but she came anyway. So what happened? Then if you take a look at... So if you have your Bible open, you can go down to 7 verse 38. So after she arrived, she stood behind Jesus. Well, there's one thing you need to know. For people in the Bible time, when they eat, they don't sit around the table. They don't sit. They recline. For us, it's hard to imagine because this is not the style that we eat. But for Jesus' time, in the Bible time, they recline. So when they recline, the body is toward the food and the feet is outside of the thing, right? So you recline, like just like what I'm doing. I'm reclining toward the mic. So my body is leaning toward the mic. And if I do so, then my feet will be pointing the outside. You get the picture? So that is how people ate in the Bible time. That's why she was able to slip behind the feet of Jesus, because Jesus' feet were pointing outside. And she stood just right, probably in front of Jesus' feet. Okay, she was there. And what did she do? She began to weep, not crying, weep. And tears came down. And the tears dropped at Jesus' feet because she was so close to Jesus' feet. So the tear that came out to her eyes dropped at Jesus' feet. Okay? So what happened? Then she used her hair. She was a woman, long hair. She used her hair to wipe the tear at Jesus' feet. Okay? What else? Then she kissed the feet. Have you ever done that? Have you ever kissed your own feet? Have you ever kissed someone's feet? Well, fat chance, right? So the woman used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet, and then she kissed Jesus' feet before she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. The whole idea, the whole action was captured by Jesus. All right? So, and Jesus looked at her, and Jesus focused on the series of things that she did. And he turned around and pointed out each of these things that the woman did to his feet to this Pharisee. Okay? And as a result, as you can see on the screen, depending on the version you read, let's begin with the NIV. Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Now, let's take a look at MSG, the Message Bible. She was forgiven many, many sins. And so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. The next one is the NLT. Okay, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Finally, the CEV. So I tell you that all her sins are forgiven, and that is why she has shown great love. But anyone who has been forgiven for only a little will show only a little love. All right? So these things are important because this is what Jesus said. The woman's great love. That great love was talking about how she used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. She kissed Jesus' feet and she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. The thing you need to understand about the perfume is it was very, very expensive. You may ask, how expensive? Well, some people say 6 months of your salary. Is it expensive? 6 months to buy that little jar called alabaster jar of perfume. There's another thing. Some translation also describe the bottle. The bottle is called the alabaster jar. Okay? So the value doesn't just lie on the content, which is the perfume. Even the bottle is very, very unique. Only women will know that. Okay? All right? So when I say this, they will know that. Okay? So the whole idea, both the bottle and the content inside, they were expensive. How expensive? 6 months, at least 6 months of your salary. Okay? And she poured all this on Jesus. All these gestures is being described as one word, great love. Great love. Now, Jesus didn't say that, well, because she did this, her sins are forgiven. That is not what Jesus said. Right? What did Jesus say? Let me say it again. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. We don't know when that sins have been forgiven, but when Jesus say about what she just did to him, Jesus said is, her sins or have been forgiven. It's already a past tense. How do we know? Well, as her great love has shown. So the great love, the great things that she did on Jesus was not the reason why her sins were forgiven. Her sins have been forgiven. And as a result of her sins being forgiven, she did all these things on Jesus, and Jesus described all these things as great love. The great love shows or confirms the truth that her many sins have been forgiven. You follow the logic? Okay? Now, if that is the case, then I need to ask you the following questions. You answer this on your mind. Number one, are your sins forgiven? All right? Number two, how do you know your sins are forgiven? How? I hope you not imagine. Okay? There must be proof, right? If you say your sins have been forgiven, then what is your proof? How do you know? Final question. Have you ever thought about how much you have been forgiven? Would you say, I have been forgiven a lot? Or I have been forgiven a little? Why ask this question? Because this question is exactly what Jesus is saying. If you have been forgiven much, then the affirmation or the things that you would do in response to the truth that you have been forgiven much will be great love. But if you have been forgiven little, then you will have little love to forgive others. It's that simple. So the question is, have you been forgiven? How do you know? One more question. Have you been forgiven a lot? Or have you been forgiven a little? That will tell you why you can forgive others or why you cannot forgive others. Because when you have little love, then you can only love little. But if you have great love, like what you see in the woman in the story, her sin, even her sins are forgiven. You understand what I'm saying? That is a new angle that you need to see about forgiveness. You have been forgiven. You have been. How do you know? Well, 1 John 1:9. Write down this Bible verse. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and He will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all righteousness. That is how you know you have been forgiven. 1 John 1:9. But you still need to deal with the third question. Have you been forgiven a lot? Or have you been forgiven little? How do I tell? Well, if you have been forgiven little, then you will have little love not to forgive. But if you have been forgiven a lot, that means you have great love in you, then you will be able to forgive others, even though it is difficult. Okay? Let me just wrap up with my illustration, and then I'll move on to grace. When I left my previous church, I had to resign. That was the only way. Exactly one month before I left my previous church, exactly 1 month, okay? After a church gathering, I received two envelopes. Being a good person, a good Asian boy, you're taught not to open the envelope in front of people, right? So I took the envelope home before I opened up. Both envelopes has money. One has more money, one has less money. Both envelopes, okay? 1 month, exactly 1 month before I left my previous church. And when I was holding the envelope on my hands, I heard God telling me the following thing. And He was saying to me that, I know what your life is going to like. So I'm going to give you some down payment to encourage you, to assure you that if you trust me, things will be okay. I really heard that voice. You know, God was saying, in front of me, I was still holding the two envelopes. So you know, money in front of me. And God said, I'm going to give you a down payment. If you trust me, I will show you how to navigate. At the time, I don't even know how long I would be able to find another church, okay, at the time. So it was a step of faith. So throughout that year, even though I didn't work exactly 1 year, exactly 1 year, but my life was not bad, okay? God has done a lot in my life, and some of you were part of it. You may or may not know it, but the thing is, God worked through so many people I know, my own relatives, brothers and sisters from this church. God works through various people, various ways to show me that He has His way to sustain my family. So without working for one exactly year, my life was actually not bad. Okay. And that is how God taught me, you know, seeing so many things. In fact, I took a record. I put things down on a piece of paper. And I have, I think, around between 6 to 7 pages of what people have done. I at least I did my best to record every single thing that I can remember. And looking at those papers, they're still at my home. Okay? I have a file, I have a binder to put all these things together. Every time when I open up those papers, those pages, look at what people have done, how God has worked through people, circumstances, and it just shocked me. God has done so much. So instead of just looking at people who situation, circumstances, people, God is showing me that those things are true. Those things were real. Not to deny the severity of those things. But God seems to be staring my attention on, why don't you focus on what I have been doing on you, on your family? The 6-7 pages of record, you know, bear the fact that, you know, God was good. So he helped me to focus on what he did instead of what people did or what was my experience. So that is how God sort of helped me out. So that year, even though I was not working, but I was not bitter, I was not like panic, you know, things were actually very, very helpful. God has done a lot of things. So long story short. So God was able to convince me, okay, don't look at those things. Look at what I have done. And finally, God also provide a church, which is the current church that I'm serving. So things got settled. And when I begin to learn to forgive, not to look at those things, look at what God has done, my lesson came last year. Two things. Number one, out of the internet, I saw two resignations. One is the district superintendent. One is the president, the denomination that I used to serve, many of you know. Both of them, in the same year, different months, for a reason that I would never know, both of them resigned. Same year, different months. Okay? So it just happened I was surfing on the net and I saw that. And when I saw their resignation, the news of their resignation, all these old memories came back. You understand? You know, how little thing can trigger all these things that you have been through? All these old things came back. And of course, I have to be honest, I did think about something bad. But the thing that, you know, help me understand is, I came to realize that there was no one win in the situation. I lost, my previous church lost, those leaders who were the leadership at the time, they lost too because they all resigned, okay? So no one win. So, you know, there's no reason for me to be happy, right? If you win, you're happy, but if you lose, there's no reason to be happy. So that is test number one. Test number two, the same year, I received an email from my previous senior pastor. And the email was, we're going to celebrate our 35th anniversary. And again, all these things came back. You know, every single thing happened, you know, all these old memories just came back. You know, So at the time, I look at the email and I have to decide, should I respond to the email or should I not respond to the email, you know? And it took me some time. I didn't respond to the email immediately because I need that time. But it was a very simple question. Should I respond or should I not respond? You know, you have your own, you know. So it took me some time. And during that time, God taught me this. He said that for every human being, there is something called basic decency. You understand what I'm talking about? Right? You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be a pastor. Every human being should have what we call the basic decency. What I mean by that, when someone sends you an email, what do? You reply. When someone say good morning, what do? You say good morning back. When someone give you something, what do you say? Thank you. That is called basic decency. Okay? So God was teaching me every human being should have what he calls, or I agree, basic decency. Okay? So if we should have that, then the basic thing, the minimum thing that I can do is to reply. And after taking some time, I finally reply. But I reply in a very simple way. I just say, thank you for letting me know that you guys are celebrating the 35th anniversary. Congratulations to Micmac. I'm giving out the church name. Congratulations to Micmac's 35th anniversary. That's it. You know? So what I learned from that incident is, yes, old memories keep coming back. Maybe you have your own feeling too. But the thing is, God is not asking us to do a lot. God just begins by saying, every human being has what he calls basic decency. So that is the minimum that you can do. Okay? So this is what I did. So because of that, I think I have grown as a result. You know, it's not that I forgot everything. No, I will never forget what happened. You know, but the thing is, the way I approach what has happened can be different. All right? And that is how God is teaching us to forgive. Remember what Jesus said in the story. He described this woman as great love. And that great love is the indication that she has been forgiven a lot. So the question I want to address to you this afternoon is, have you been forgiven by God a lot or little? And that will tell you why you react in a certain way. The answer is, you have been forgiven a lot. So, where is your great love? Or work hard so that you will have that great love to show yourself, to show God, to show others, because God, you have forgiven me a lot. And I will learn to work through this great love to show you and to show myself that I have been forgiven a lot. That is what the Jesus way is about. I need to move on. Next one is grace. Why do we even talk about grace? It's because our surrounding, one of the things that I learned after coming to Canada is a phrase called dog eat dog. Have you heard of that? Dog eat dog, or rat race, okay? That is our surrounding, or cutthroat. Have you heard of those description? Cutthroat, you know? It's talking about our surrounding, our life in general is tough. It's tough. Study is tough. Working is tough. Right? Living life in general is tough. It's like a dog eat dog. Even in your family, your family members fighting each other. That is dog eat dog. Right? You see that sometimes in your own family. You see that in your workplace. You definitely see that in school. So we live in that kind of environment. That is not something that we can choose. It's already there, whether you like it or not. But being Jesus followers, the way we respond to this dog-eat-dog environment or cutthroat, that kind of handling of people, can be different. In fact, Jesus has shown us that there's a different way to respond to this kind of adverse environment. And that is where grace comes in. All right? So what is grace? Next. Okay? Grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved. That is the key thing. It's not something that you deserve. Okay? Another way of saying that is, you reserve what you don't deserve. That is grace. All right? And if you sort of understand from our sinful nature, because we sin, what we deserve for sinners is we need to die for our sins. Right? But the good news is none of us have died. We're still breathing. We're still here. All right? So you already reserve something, you already receive something that you don't deserve. So who died for your sins? Well, being a good Christian, you know that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. That is something that we celebrate or we commemorate each year, Good Friday, before Easter Sunday. Jesus died for your sins so that you're still living here, breathing, living, alive. That is grace. You are living in grace already. All right? So this is how Jesus wants you first to experience from Him what grace is. God does not owe you anything. God doesn't need to die for you. Jesus didn't need to come. Christmas is around the corner. We're talking about the birth of Jesus. Do you know that Jesus did not need to come? Jesus did not need to say yes to God the Father? Jesus didn't have to go through this long suffering 30 plus years on earth. Do you think it is comfortable to live here from God's perspective? No. Why did He do all that? Because He wants to share His grace with you, with me. So we already have a taste of that experience. It's not just something that we know. It's both we have the knowledge and we have the experience. In fact, we are living that experience every single minute, every single second. This is who we are. So if that's the case, would it be too much for God to ask us to learn to be gracious to one another? I've already said that the surrounding, the world that we're living in can be described as dog eat dog or cutthroat, you know, any negative, you know, description that you can use. Wouldn't it be a very, very nice change of scenery if people, for example, they come to church, they see people being very gracious to one another? You understand that? When you learn and choose to be gracious to one another when you're at the church, when people come in and see how you're being gracious to one another, they feel that, wow, I've never seen that. Or I love that. Or you will, by your gracious interaction with one another, will attract those people to stay at the church. Because they usually don't find that anywhere else. And if they cannot even find it in the church, that is pretty bad. Alright? So, let me give you some example. These are some of the examples that you can find. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the Bible said, God caused His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Isn't it true? The only exception that I can think of is Exodus. Right? Some of the plagues happened to the Egyptians, but it never happened on the Israelites. That is the only thing that I can think of. Generally speaking, yeah, the rain all falls equally on both righteous and unrighteous, right? Another example, Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Remember, every human being at least have what I call the basic decency. When someone sends you an email, what do? You reply. When someone sends you a text message, what do? You reply. When someone says good morning to you, you say back good morning. You don't see as if you don't see them. You know, don't do that. When you come to church, even when you see someone like we have some young people here, some people who are a little bit older, when you see an uncle and auntie that you don't seem to know, it doesn't hurt to at least put on a smile. Don't see that person as if you don't see them. Okay? Can you do that in the church? Remember, you're in the church. You're supposed to learn to do God things. You don't bring the world stuff into the church. You may be very disrespectful in your family, I don't know, but at least not in the church. You say hi to people. You put on a smile. You know, I came from Alberta. When I was in Alberta, people over there is generally more friendly than the people in Ontario. When I was walking on the street, people I didn't even know, just passing by, they will at least say, good day, good morning, put on a smile. They don't even know you. And I was surprised. Why do you smile at me? But then later on, I was changed. I understood the reason. Now, when I walk, when I see a stranger, I will say hi, or put on a smile, or they will say something to me. That is how things done, minimally. Okay? So next time when you come to church, don't come to church as if you don't see anyone else, only your friend. No, you see a lot of people before you see your friends. What do? Well, if you don't want to say good morning or good afternoon, it's okay too. Put on a smile. Or if you don't want to put on a smile, that is minimum you can do, right? Can you do something like that? You know, do some exercise with your limbs, okay? Get ready for worship. We can all do that. Say hi to each other. You know, say, uncle and auntie, if you don't know them, try to learn their names. Okay, can you tell me your name? Or before you ask for their name, can you say, my name is, you know, can you say your name to them? These are things that, you know, very simple and yet very, very foundational. When you do these kind of things to each other, you're practicing grace in a practical way. When you do this enough, when people come to church and see how we graciously relate to one another, that is the attraction. Do you know why people love to hang out with Jesus? Is it because he always wears white robe? Yeah? Do you know why people like to hang out with Jesus? I guess one of the reasons is because he was gracious. Jesus was a very gracious person. And people love people who are gracious. Don't you know? Do you like people who like to kill you all the time? Or cutthroat you all the time? Or do you love to hang out with people who cut you some slacks? Or forgive you? Or give you more than a second chance? Jesus manifests God's graciousness. And he was like honey to human beings. If you follow Jesus, learn what he did in the gospel, you too will become like honey. And people will love to hang out with you. All right? That is how you learn to Jesus' way. So, I hope you get what we're trying to say. You know, Jesus is giving us a totally different way of living. And the purpose of teaching you that is so that you can truly represent him. When people see you, when people see how you relate to one another, I understand that forgiveness is not easy. I'm not saying that it's easy. But what I'm trying to say, based on the passage, is Jesus said, if you have been forgiven little, then you will have little love to forgive. That explains why you cannot forgive. But the truth is, you have been forgiven a lot. And the story reminds you that if you have been forgiven a lot, like the woman, the sinful woman, that love, great love gesture, proof or indicates that her many sins have been forgiven. All right? So, it's your choice. If you need help, pray to God. Ask him to help you. With his help, you will be able to do that. I learned my lesson. I share my lesson with you. I'm not saying that I'm done with learning this, but at least looking back, the two examples that I gave you, God taught me. And based on that experience, I can say that I have grown. I have grown as a person. And I'm so glad that I have grown. Because coming to this church that I'm serving right now, if I'm hurt, if I'm bitter, then I will do some disservice to the people that I'm serving right now. But thankfully, God helped me, and I grew before I came to the church that I'm serving right now. So at least I'm not bringing any unnecessary baggages to where I am serving. So I want to encourage you too. I understand that we all went through something, big and small. But the thing is, allow Jesus to come in and heal you, to comfort you, to get you ready, to fill you with a love of His love before you'll be asked to share the same love that you have experienced this time with others before the enemies. Others first. And the ultimate test will be the people you consider them as your enemies. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share the Jesus way with my fellow brothers and sisters. Thank you for how you are using your word to not only to show us the way, but also to encourage us. Lord, because you've been through this yourself. This is not new to you. But the good thing is you have conquered this. You became a victor, not a victim. You have become a victor of the human suffering. And that gives you the right to teach us how we can climb out of this vicious cycle. It's not healthy for us. It's not good for the church. It's not a good testimony. Lord, we're here to do your work. But to do your work, we have to be healthy. We have to be fully assured that we are loved by you. Not loved by little, but love a lot. You died for us on your cross. You came for us in Christmas, or when we celebrate Christmas. Those are realistic proof that you come with our best interests in your mind. So we pray that you will help us to open up ourselves, even our wounds, our hurts, so that you will be able to come and heal those wounds. Encourage us, strengthen us, make us healthy again, so that we can truly represent you in where you place us. Father, please help. Please come and heal us, so that we will be better represent you in where you place us. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to have communion. We play the song. Okay. I don't know whether you received this. Hopefully in the future, you'll be able to receive the songs before Sunday, so we'll be able to learn about the song as well.